Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13. So we pick up our study here. Last time in our study, we looked at chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, where Nathan the prophet, probably one of David's best friends, was given the job by God to go and confront David with his sin of laying with another man's wife and then getting her pregnant and killing her husband. And, you know, Nathan, it's got to have been tough. I can't imagine. Well, I can imagine. I've had to do it myself, confront somebody that I really love and care for. But, you know, I just, you wonder what goes through a guy's mind like Nathan the prophet when he's thinking, man, I can go to David here and he's got the power and the authority. He can have me killed. He can have me executed, man. Here I'm going to nail him with his sin. But you know what I love about Nathan? He was obedient to God. This is what God told him he needed to do, and this is what he did. And, you know, it's that kind of attitude, it's that kind of mindset that you and I need as believers this morning. That when God tells us to do something, we do it, whether we like it or not. Whether we think it's going to be good or bad or not, we just do it. Because he's the one that we're going to stand before one day. Nathan presents this story to David. And through this story, if you remember, it caused David to cast judgment on himself. Here, David, God had given David a space to repent. God always gives us an opportunity. Whether it's hours or days or weeks or months or maybe even years, whatever it is. He gives us that space for us to clean ourselves up before God and come clean and confess and say, you know what, God, I'm sorry, man, forgive me. I've blown it. I've really torn my testimony and my witness. Well, David had been covering his sins somewhere between 6 to 9 months. And, you know, Bathsheba was about to have this baby. And, according to the law, David and Bathsheba should have been taken outside the city gates and before the elders and the congregation of Israel should have been stoned to death. You know, it blows me away. It's just such a common thing for people to get into extramarital affairs today. I hear of it all the time. And it blows me away because, you know, no one takes personal anymore how horrific adultery is before God. I mean, it's a horrific sin. It is so bad that the Old Testament said that whoever committed adultery was to receive capital punishment the same as murder by death. They were to be put to death. And yet it is so blown off today like it's nothing. David hears this story, and without realizing it, not only does he sentence himself, but he condemns himself, man, through this story by what he said. Remember we talked a couple weeks ago that David knew the law, man. He knew the word of God, just like we do. David said, hey, the dude who did this thing shall repay fourfold for the one ewe lamb that he stole. And you know what? David paid. It's like we studied. The baby that Bathsheba was going to have, that he committed adultery with, died. Ammon's going to die. Absalom, his other son's going to die. And Adonijah, his son, is going to die. 4 for 1, man. Just like the law said. Just like David pronounced. But you know what I love about this is I see grace in the Old Testament. Because even though the law said David should die, what did God tell Nathan? He says, you go and tell David, I'm going to spare his life. And I'm going to put away his sin. But you tell him that this baby is going to die. And you tell my servant David that what he had sown, he is also going to reap. God didn't play around. He doesn't play around today. How many of you know God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? When we mess up, we're going to pay it, man. We're going to have to deal with it. You know, what shows you what made David known as a man with a heart after God's own heart is David's actions. Because when Nathan turned to David and stuck his finger in David's face and said, David, you are the man. You're the man. David confessed. He says, hey, man, I've sinned against the Lord. And you know, the whole unfortunate thing about this and about sin period is that here David is going to, he's going to end up just being bummed out that he ever committed this sin for the rest of his life. Because as we're going to see in the next couple chapters, and again, these things are here for us to learn so that we don't follow the footprints of people that fell and sinned in the scriptures. David is going to go through one tragedy after another. It just seems like it's not going to let up for him. But what I loved as we finish chapter 12, what do we find David doing after he confesses, "Man, I've sinned. I've blown it. Forgive me, God." What does he do? I love this. He goes into the house of worship and he wants to get into God's presence again. Remember we read Psalm 50, or the scriptures there, Psalm 51 verses 1 and 2, where David repented from his sin with Bathsheba. And later down in that psalm, it says, David said, he said, "Lord, man, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Please, God." I mean, I'm sure he remembered Saul and his rejection of God. And God took his spirit and gave him a distressing spirit. You remember that? That's when he tried throwing that javelin at David, man. This distressing spirit would come. David said, "God, please, please don't take your spirit from me. Forgive me, God." And in Psalm 32, you see David knew that he was sick, man. He was sick because of the sin he had committed. That's the unfortunate thing. But David wanted to be in fellowship with God. He wanted to be in God's presence. Man, what a testimony to us. I want to be in God's presence. I don't want to do anything that hinders my fellowship with God. I can do that good enough on my own. I can be a real idiot at times. And it's like, man, I don't want to do that. I want to have God's presence. I want to have His Spirit. This morning, we come to chapter 13. Just as Nathan told David, "The sword will never depart from your household," here we're going to see the beginning of things happening in David's family. You know, there's an old saying. Some of you might have heard this. My dad used to say this when I was in junior high school in East Detroit, Michigan. You know, you get in junior high, you become a teenager, you're something now, you've arrived, and next thing you know, you're wanting to entertain things like what all your friends are doing. You want to start doing those things. Well, my dad saw that coming, and my dad said something to me and my brother. He said, "If you're going to dance, you're going to have to pay the piper." You know, it means if you're going to play with sin, you will have to suffer the consequences. There's no other way around it, man. There is no other way. And you know, my dad, of course, him, you know, being my dad and having lived through his teenage years and everything, he knew exactly what he was talking about. But you know what? Just like you and me, when we were teenagers, we knew everything. What are you talking about, Mom and Dad? You don't know anything. Now I look back and I go, I hear my kids saying that. And I go, man, I know a whole bunch more than you. You know, you haven't lived through any of this yet. You know, I had a lot of time last week on my back, praying, thinking of this message and how God would have me, the direction He'd have me take in it. You know, I really don't think God could lay it any more on the line than what He said through the Apostle Paul when Paul wrote to the church there in Galatia. You guys are going to know this scripture front ways, backwards, sideways, every other way. You're going to know it. It's Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Listen to these words again. You can hear them 100 times. Sometimes that one time they just stand out. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." Not might, not maybe, not could be. He will also reap. "For he who sows to the flesh, well, the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap what? Everlasting life." I mean, it's so simple, it's so basic, but man, it is dead on truth. It's dead on truth, man. David had sown to the flesh, and now he was going to start paying the piper. Payday, man. It was going to start happening in his family. And you know, here's a big problem I see today. People think they can walk away from their sin by asking for forgiveness, being forgiven, and then thinking, that's it, I'm done. Okay, now I'm starting fresh again. No, that's not what... God is a gracious God, but He says, if you sow something, you're going to reap it. Man, does that make me examine myself on a continual basis, man, to be careful what I might sow. Man, I understand that the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sin. I understand that. Don't get me wrong. But you'll have to deal with the consequences and the head games that go along with it. The head games. Man, I was thinking of that. How many of us go through head games, even as Christians? How many times in the course of a day do we play head games? You know, as I look at what we're going to get into this morning, David is going to go through some serious head games. And it's all going to be within his family. I mean, it's torture. I mean, you know, I can understand the Bible. Jesus said it rains on the just and the unjust. That means the good, bad, and the ugly falls on the good and the bad. On all of us, Christians and non-Christians. I mean, I can understand that we will go through things because it's a part of life. There's sin nature in this world from the fall of Adam and Eve. There's sin here. We're going to go through these things, but here's the difference. When we have to go through things because of our sin. Man, that's an entirely different story. Look at verse 1, chapter 13. It says, after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, you might remember Abigail, the Carmelitess. She was Nabal's wife. Remember that whole story that we went through? Well, right after David took Abigail and Nabal, God killed Nabal, had his stroke, heart attack, and David took Abigail as his wife. Shortly after that, he took Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. Well, Ahinoam was Ammon's mom. Ammon was David's firstborn. He was the oldest out of all the boys. Both Tamar and Absalom, you might remember, their mother's name was Maacah. She was a princess of the house of Talmai and Gasher. It was a little small community of people, kind of like a little country, a little nation, if you will, that would be today in the parts we know of as the Sea of Galilee. That's where the king of Geshur was. It is believed that David took Maacah as his wife in order to establish a peace treaty with her father, because David was taking over the kingdom in Israel. Now, I'm sure right off the top, Absalom knew that he had royalty in his veins with his dad and his mom, because his grandfather was the king of Geshur. And you know what? I think that played a big part into Absalom later on trying to take over the kingdom from his father, because I feel he believed he had it coming. Here David was their father, but you got to remember, David did something that the law told him he couldn't do. Remember what he do? The law said, do not multiply wives. Just multiplying wives meant that he would have a lot of different children. And they would be half brothers and half sisters. And this is where the problem runs in. Look at verse 2. It says, Ammon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin. And it was improper for Ammon to do anything to her. Yeah, they were half brother, half sister. But Ammon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Beware of the Jonadabs in your life. The son of Shimeah, David's brother. So this was David's nephew. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man. He was a little evil working man. And he said to him, why are you the king's son becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? And Ammon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Ammon was getting sick because he couldn't stop thinking of Tamar, his half-sister. You see, he thought that he loved Tamar, but as we're going to see, it was only lust. It was only lust. Ammon was David's oldest son, and most likely he would have been thought to be the next heir to the throne. So my thinking on this, and that's all it is my thinking, is that because he felt he was going to be the next king, he could do whatever he wanted to do. The authority trip, the power trip. I can have this little affair, or I can do what if I want to do this. What is it with people that get in places of position and power and authority? They think they're small gods. They can do whatever they want. You can't do whatever you want to do. You know, God does not put up with that. He's going to deal with that. It's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you your family. Man, you know, I'm sitting here and I'm thinking of this study here. And one thing that's going through my mind and my heart is how many men today, and even some women, who are so consumed with lust, pornography, the internet. Guys, you don't know how many men I counsel that are just full-blown, full-on hooked on pornography. It was an abnormal love for Ammon to have for his half-sister. In fact, Jesus called it adultery. There in Matthew 5, verses 27 to 28. He said, you've heard it said of old, those of old, the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus was more or less saying, now that we're in the New Testament, we're under grace, Jesus said, I'm going to go a step further. He says, but I say to you that whoever even looks after a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's radical, man. I think of how many times, maybe in my mind or in my heart, did I stray or I have strayed. Because I'm a sinner, saved by grace. You know, guys, it's tough, man. That's why we need to be in the Word. We need to brainwash ourselves in the Word because the flesh is so powerful. I don't know if you noticed that lately, how powerful this flesh is. Probably thinking, yeah, I just cut a dude off on the way to church, man. And here I'm praising God, you know. It is powerful. It is strong. You see, this type of sin wasn't only wrong, but it also violated the standard of sexual purity established by God in His law. Listen to what Leviticus 18, verses 9 and 11 says. It says, the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter, or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. God meant business with that. He repeated it in Leviticus 20, verse 17, and Deuteronomy 27, verse 22. But here's the thing, and this is the way lust is. Ammon wanted Tamar so bad that he thought he loved her. And we read here that he actually became sick thinking of her. He became sick thinking of her. Look at verse 5. So Jonadab said to Ammon, here's what you got to do. Here's the plan. Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand. Then Ammon lay down. He pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Ammon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. And David sent home to Tamar saying, go to your brother Ammon's house, prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Ammon's house, and he was lying down. And she took flour and kneaded it and cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Ammon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. Then Ammon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat it from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Ammon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and he said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Don't do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? As for you, Ammon, you would be one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." Yeah, he would, because David knew what the law said. There's no way that this could be a union because they were half brother, half sister. Verse 14. However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and he laid with her. Now, Ammon may have been thinking, since my father committed adultery and even murder and got away with it, I can get away with this. You know what it shows me? It shows me the destructive power of following a bad example. These are examples. They saw their dad do it, so they're going to do it now. Proverbs 25:26 says, "A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring in a polluted well." It'd be like as if you were to hear, "Hey, did you hear Pastor Rick had an affair? And he's got to step down from the ministry?" How would you think about me then? Here I'm teaching you God's holy, inspired word. And I'm telling you what you need to do, and the example starts with me. I have to lead by example. And yet I failed you. Not only have I betrayed God, I betrayed my wife, my family, and you, my church family. What would you do if months later I came back up into this pulpit and I started preaching the word again? Would you receive it still from me like you would now? No. It wouldn't mean anything. How could it mean anything if I could do such a horrific sin and come into this pulpit and teach you again the truth of God's word, that it's holy and that you can't sin? It wouldn't mean anything. I could never do that. I, for one, would never do that if I fell into something that I had to resign over. I couldn't do it before God because I know I'm going to stand before Him. You know, guys, let me tell you something. It's like I said, these things are in the scriptures so that you and I don't fall into these things. Or if we know somebody that has, where we can take them to God's word and then pray for them and seek for them to seek forgiveness and to be forgiven and to be restored and go on in their walk with the Lord. Yeah, their life's going to change from that point on because there is a sowing and reaping. But let me share this. Even though God is a forgiving God, His forgiveness is greater than the sin we can commit because He can forgive us and remove that and put it away, man, forever. But here's the thing. In all my years of ministry, I have yet to see one person fall from a place of prominence into this kind of sin and recover and ever be used by God in a powerful way again. Yes, God can use you to a certain degree, but I've never seen a full restoration. And you know, I've seen people, pastors who I have admired and loved and would cry with when I watched them on TV and, you know, just sensing their heart. I believe they love the Lord, but somewhere along the line, they got away from the Word. They got away from the Holy Spirit convicting them, and they fell into a sin, and it cost them the rest of their life. Their ministry's never the same. It's never the same. You and I are looking to follow men and women who are making a stand for Jesus Christ, and they're staying the course. How can I preach to you and say our God is a powerful God and can do anything in your life if I allow myself to give in to sin? You see what I'm saying here? There's no way that you can do it. You see, what Ammon thought was love turned out to be lust. It was a lust. It was a passion that so had a grip on his brain and his heart. It turned him into an animal. Turned him into an animal, man. That's what lust will do. Man, no wonder why the internet and pornography is destroying so many people and families' lives today. It's a big cancer today. I mean, I had a lot of time to really pray about this study and do some research. I had to do some statistics on this. Listen to this. The total porn industry revenue for 2006 was $13.3 billion in the United States, $97 billion worldwide. U.S. adult DVD video rentals in 2005, almost $1 billion in the United States. Hotel viewership for adult films, 55% people that go into the hotels watching this stuff. Number of hardcore, this is the hardest core pornography, titles released in 2005, 13,588. Adults admitting. Now, these are just adults that are being upfront and admitting, not counting those who aren't saying anything. Adults admitting to internet sexual addiction, 10% to 28% of those being women. One out of six women in the United States are addicted to sexual porn. One out of six women. More than 70% of men from the ages of 18 to 34 visit a pornographic site in a typical month. At a 2003 meeting of the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers, two-thirds of the 350 divorce lawyers who attended said the internet played a significant role in the divorces in the past year, with excessive interest in online porn contributing to more than half such cases. Pornography had an almost non-existent role in divorce just 7 or 8 years ago. I have counseled men, many, many, many men who have gotten caught up in lust. And they told me, they said, Rick, before long, you have to literally start acting it out because you cannot stop thinking about it. It's a modern day cancer and it eats at your brain and your heart, and you don't care. You got to have this so bad that you don't care if your family's destroyed. You don't care if your own life is destroyed over it. Man, church, that's how bad pornography is. And if this morning, if anybody is entertaining that, you know what, man? I love you guys, and I wouldn't love you if I didn't say this. You've got to cut it, nip it in the bud, brainwash yourself with the Word of God. That's where the cleansing comes in from the water, the washing of the Word of God. Get rid of it. It'll destroy you. There's a sowing and a reaping. We're reading it this morning. Oswald Chambers said, love can wait and worship endlessly. Love. But lust says, I must have it at once. Lust, man. Ammon was making himself sick because he wanted his half-sister. He knew it was abnormal. He knew it wasn't something that he could have. He knew that the king would never approve of it. Lust, man. Look at verse 15. Then Ammon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Ammon said to her, arise, be gone. And she said to him, no, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servants who attended him and said, here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away and wept bitterly. I want you to particularly notice something here. Notice that before Ammon sinned, he wanted Tamar for himself. But notice after he had sinned, he couldn't get rid of her quick enough. Lust. You see, what Ammon thought was love turned out to be lust. And when he was through with her, he kicked her out. Man, I can't begin to tell you how many people that have gotten caught up in a sexual sin had that kind of emotional drama and damage done to them. You see, when you treat other people like things to be used, you end up throwing them away like something that has no worth and no value. It doesn't mean nothing. And man, the damage, the emotional, the physical damage that it does to a person. You know, while I'm on the subject here, let me say this to you. Whether you're a man or a woman here this morning, maybe something has happened to you. I know the stats are really high. A lot of people have gone through things like this. Let me say this to you. I don't understand why God... Well, I do understand why these things happen. It's because of sin. It's because of sin that's in the world. But I don't understand why He would have allowed it to happen to you or me. I don't understand that, but I do know one thing. I know if we dwell on it, it'll eat you up like cancer. But if you give it to God, I mean, God's an awesome God. He can renew your mind, your heart. He renews bodies. I mean, God does these things. And He wants to give you the victory. He wants to give you the joy of your salvation. Man, if something bad has happened to you in the past, bury it there. Let it stay in the past and go on in the newness of Jesus Christ. Don't let it eat you up. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. We have all eternity to be with God and never to have to worry and think about these things again. What's interesting to me, that word woman there in verse 17, where it says woman, in the Hebrew text, it's not there in the original. You know what Ammon was saying? Throw this thing out. That's why Tamar turned and said to Ammon that this was even crueler in throwing me out than by the initial raping me, forcing me to have sex with me. You see, she was a virgin. And for the king's daughters who were virgins, there was a special apartment or room that was set aside where they would stay and be able to fellowship with each other and just rejoice until the day they got married. But now she had to tear her robe of many colors. And now she couldn't go and be a part of that room no more. Well, what's her future? Who's going to want to marry her? I mean, you know, it's amazing. I don't know, you know, my heart goes out to her. I would feel like Ammon, or Absalom rather, I'd feel the same. I'd want to kill the dude. I can understand the feeling behind this. But you know what? In a moment here, we won't read of her anymore. I believe God took care of it, though. I believe that God worked things out in her life. Look at verse 20. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Ammon, your brother, been with you? Hey, is Ammon laid with you? Look what he says here. He says, but now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. And when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. You see, Absalom was working on a plan here. Number one, he's thinking, first, I need to avenge my sister Tamar. Secondly, I'm killing Ammon. I'm getting rid of the guy. And thirdly, he's thinking, you know what? With me being the second oldest and Ammon out of the picture, I'll be next in line for the throne. You see, when Absalom said to Tamar, hey, you know what? Just hold off a minute here. He is your brother. You know what he was saying? He was saying if he was anybody else, Tamar, I'd go and deal with it right now. But because he is your brother, You got to give me some time. Let me wait for an opportunity to get rid of them. You know what's interesting about this? It says David was angry. But notice here that he doesn't do anything about it. Blows me away, man. I believe if David would have dealt with this, it would have been handled differently. It might not have cost Amnon his life. And then Absalom to do what he had done. But you know what? Just like others in Scripture, David was a father who raised kids that were unruly and bad. I mean, remember Eli. Remember we studied Eli. He was God's high priest. He had a couple of sons. And what were they doing? The Scripture says that when the women would come in through the sanctuary doors, his sons were laying with the women and having sex in the sanctuary, right inside the sanctuary. Eli didn't say anything. His sons were actually godless, wanted none to do with God. Eli said nothing. And then his sons were ripping the people off. Remember, they would bring in a certain amount of meat to sacrifice, and they'd want more for them. They were doing what they wanted to do, and Eli never dealt with it, and it cost Eli his life and his son's lives. Then Samuel blows me away. Here Samuel is brought up under Eli. No doubt he saw Eli's sons. And he thought, man, these guys are wicked. I mean, Samuel was a man of God. But then Samuel had sons. And the Scripture says that they were corrupt and they were dishonest. You know what's even more of a mind-boggler? David knew Samuel. And I'm sure David knew Samuel's sons. I'm sure he had run-ins with them. You would think that David would have been different with his kids. David was angry, but think of this a minute. What kind of example had he left his sons? What kind of example, man? This is a huge problem in many Christian homes today. Number one, the father is not setting the example. And number two, the father is not disciplining his children. He's leaving everything onto the shoulders of his wife to be the disciplinary and to set the example. And you know what? It doesn't cut it before God, man. You know, let me say this morning. If this morning you're a Christian parent and you have a child that is getting into all kinds of things and they won't listen to you at home, let me give you a little advice here. Don't spend all your time just lecturing them, because you know what, man? They're not going to listen to you. You're not going to get anywhere. You know what you need to do? I learned this the hard way, so I can share it with you. You need to give them an example. Let them see the way me and my wife are living our lives. You and your spouse are living your lives. Give them the example and then discipline them. Why? Because once they turn 18, I promise you, they're probably going to leave the house anyways. They're going to leave, man. And that's when your hands are done. At least you did what you need to do. You know, another thing that was working against David here is the fact that he violated God's law and multiplied wives. Man, if he would have only stuck with one, and the kids would have been full brothers and sisters. You know, I really believe things would have been different, man. Here he is, a king. He's got all these responsibilities, and I think you can pretty much bet that David didn't spend much time with his kids and in raising them. It's a problem that I find with many involved in ministry. The family is neglected for the sake of the work. And I know it gets hard. I know that at times, you know, you want to serve God and you get zealous. I mean, that's what happened to me. I was fellowshipping in that little church, Calvary West Covina. And, you know, God has a priority for us in our lives as Christians. Our number one priority is God. The next one is our spouse, our kids, our job, then our ministries and hobbies and so forth down the line. Well, I took my ministry and I put it up with God. And my family was under that. And you know, my wife kept telling me, Rick, you know, you're just not spending enough time with us at home. You need to be home more with us. You know what I started to do by my actions? My wife started to get an attitude against God. In fact, she said she didn't even want to go to church no more. She got mad at God because of me. And you know, I kept blowing it off and I just told her, I blinded myself and I said, look, I'm going to serve God. I'm living for God. You don't want to, go for it. And I'm an elder at the church there in West Covina. And finally, she started venting to other sisters in the body. That was my downfall. Because those sisters vented around and told the senior pastor. And one day the senior pastor called me into his office. And a couple of the other pastors were there and he says, look, before I got you and your wife sitting in here for counseling, because she's leaving you because you're never home. I mean, what's she got to do? Put a picture and a candle up to have dinner with you and the kids, you know? He said, before that happens, he says, we're removing you from the ministry. And I said, what? What? I didn't commit adultery. I mean, I didn't steal or lie. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, maybe I did tell a fib, you know? I'm thinking, well, that couldn't have did this. What happened here? I blamed Steph. I blamed her. And to my shame, I mean, I hate to even say this. Those 2 months that Rolf stepped me down from the ministry, I gave Steph the hardest time of her life. And you know, she got to the place where she told me later, she said, Rick, I'd go sit in the bathroom, man, and I'd think about ending it. I was just tired of it. I was tired of our lives and just you accusing me of being the one to make you step down, and you can't even see what was happening, and you were too busy, and you put everything before us and the kids. And she said, there was many times I sat in here and wanted to end my life. And I go, man, Steph, you know what happened? It took a backslidden brother to come to my job site and to sit there and tell me, Rick, couldn't you see all those times flying to San Quentin so you could walk death row on a Tuesday night and your wife and your kids waving goodbye to you? Monday nights going to the high-powered jail in L.A. so you could minister to 0-100, the K-9s and the K-10s, the high-power red wristband guys, the mafia. Didn't you see Tuesday nights being in the prison ministry, and then Thursday nights the men's studies, Wednesday nights at church, Sunday morning all four services, Sunday night services there, Friday night at the concerts, Saturday night street witnessing Hollywood Boulevard for 2 years every Saturday night? I was gone out. Plus, I worked 48 hours a week, somewhere in between there. And I did it without drugs. You know, I mean, how did I do that? It was just God's Spirit, man. I had nothing keeping me up and cranking. It was the Holy Ghost. I was fired. People were getting saved. And, you know, I was just fired up. You know, it was just incredible. And you know what? God opened my eyes and I started seeing my wife and my kids waving to me and saying goodbye. And first thing I did was call up my senior pastor up at his house there when he was in Laverne, and I said, you know, bro, I blew it, man. God has shown me my top priority outside of my relationship with God is my wife and my kids. And if I do nothing as far as ministering the church again, my ministry is my wife and my children right off the top. And I said, I'm fine if you don't even reinstate me. And I'm thinking, what the heck are you saying, bro? You know you love doing this. You know, but I was sincere. And he said, you know what, man, we want to see you. And so out of those 2 months, I probably went to church twice. I was mad. I wanted to leave the church, but I knew God wasn't giving me a peace to leave the church because that's where he called me. Come thick or thin, that's where he called me. That's where I need to be. Wherever he has sent me, I commit and that's it. Good, bad, or ugly. It's in every fellowship, man. We're sinners. Saved by grace. We do our best. We commit the rest. And you know what Rolf said, man? He said, hey, that's all we wanted you to see, man. It's neat, man. It's heavy. It's neat. I said, it is neat. And he had the prison ministry. I had 30 men and women in the prison ministry. They were back there. They made a big cake. Welcome back, Rick. And there, we went through about 14 tissue boxes, and we're hugging, and we're crying, and I go, man, we're a bunch of Christian wimps, aren't we, man? Oh, we love you, bro. I love you, sister. You know, and we're just, you know, it was awesome. And man, I learned. Now when I go to do anything, hey, Steph, would you mind? And you know what? 99.9% of the time she says, no, go for it, bro. Go for it. Because she knows that is. She says, no, I need you today. I'm there. And I sit down with leaders and their wives, and that's one thing I do. The elders, deacons, whatever. I want to make sure I'm on the same page with the wife, and she understands the commitment that her husband's going to be making when he gets involved in ministry. And I want to make sure that they're accountable. I don't lord over people. I don't smack the whip or anything. I just stand back and I watch. And I'll give counsel and guidance when I see them slipping and sliding a little bit and, you know, driving a NASCAR spiritually. I'll pull them in a little bit. But I want to make sure that they're being blessed because they're being in tune with each other. I said all that just for you guys to know that there is no excuse to neglect your families. My thought was, oh, God's going to cover me, man. I'm doing this for Him. I'm doing a great work. He's going to cover me. No, God didn't cover me. I needed to make sure that was covered. As parents, we need to spend time training our children in the ways of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. One thing I learned the hard way. From when they're young, point A, to when they're old, point B. It doesn't mean in between they're not going to get a little sideways on you. They may do that. Scripture says when they're old, they won't depart from it. Keep praying for them. Keep loving them. You know, too many parents think that if they apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding, they're going to break their kids. I can't spank them. You know, what if they break in pieces? What if their arm falls off? I go, what? Here's a scripture that CPS sure wouldn't like. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he won't die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now that doesn't literally mean to beat him, okay? You do give him a spanking, you know, you can do it. Things are just so out of whack today. You got to be so careful with what you do anymore. And one thing I want to say as we're on the subject of discipline, mom, dads, don't ever spank your kids or your grandkids when you're angry. Don't never do it. Go and chill out for a while. Get a caramel frap or something to, you know, cool you off a little bit. Then come back and then deal with it. And just be loving and compassionate the way you want God to be with you. David did nothing about what had happened. In fact, it's almost like he turned his head and a deaf ear and just didn't want to deal with it. Ammon's lust turned into hatred. And you know what? Now it was Absalom who had hatred in his heart. Now he was out for murder. It's going to lead to murder. Jesus said in Matthew 5:21-22, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, or literally that translation is, you airhead, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell. Fire. Saying that to your brother. Look at verse 22. And Absalom spoke to his brother Ammon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Ammon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 years. Check this out. 2 years. Absalom is just waiting for the opportunity to kill his brother. After 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Those sheep shearers, it was kind of like a festive time in Israel where they would shear the sheep. And so they would invite everybody. They would invite the family and everything. So he's planning, he's scheming to use this as an opportunity. Verse 24, then Absalom came to the king and said, kindly note your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you. Then he urged him, But he would not go, and he blessed him. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Ammon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him. So he let Ammon and all the king's sons go with him. This is all happening in David's house exactly as Nathan said, where the sword would continually be in David's house. I mean, David is paying for his sin, listen to this, even though David's been forgiven. It's something we need to understand, and I believe if we understand this, guys, we're not going to go and sin, because we're going to know that there are consequences. Absalom had 2 years to work on this plan and then to escape. Here David had murdered Uriah the Hittite, and he used the sword of the people of Ammon, the enemy, to do it. Here Absalom is going to kill Ammon, and he's going to use others to do it. I mean, David made Uriah drunk so that he'd go home and lay with his wife so Bathsheba's pregnancy would look like Uriah got her pregnant. Here Absalom is making his brother drunk, and then he's going to kill him. Absalom did exactly what his father had left as an example, and he committed premeditated murder. Radical. Look at verse 28 as we finish. "And Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, 'Watch now. When Ammon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Ammon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant.'" In other words, I'm going to be the next king. I got the power and the authority. You won't get in trouble for this. Verse 29. "So the servants of Absalom did to Ammon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were on the way, that news came to David, saying, 'Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left.' So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, 'Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Ammon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar.'" Now, if this guy had any kind of credential, you think he would have went to David and said, "Hey, you know what? Absalom's going to kill Ammon, man. Don't let him go to this sheep shearing thing." I mean, here he says he confesses it with his mouth right here. Well, Absalom's been planning this since the day this happened. You know, it's David. It's got his nephew in a place of authority there. Look what it says in verse 33. "Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Ammon is dead. Then Absalom fled. And the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, 'Look, the king's sons are coming. As your servant said, so it is.' So it was as soon as he had finished speaking that the king's sons indeed came. And they lifted up their voice and they wept. Also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amhad, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and was there 3 years. And David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Ammon, because he was dead." This goes all the way back to Absalom's mom, Maacah. David married her when his faith was probably at an all-time low, when he had left the nation of Israel. David should have never married her. He wasn't walking with the Lord when he married her. And look at what he's reaping now because of that. You know, I can't help but to think things may have been different if David had dealt with Ammon after he had raped his sister Tamar. Many believe that David may have intended to set Absalom up as the next king. I mean, we're not sure. But you know, I can tell you something. I've read the next chapter. Absalom was already thinking this. "I'm going to be the next king." Because here he takes off, and where does he go? He goes to his grandpa, the king of Geshur, his mother's dad. It's because he felt he was royalty, man. He could get away. He could do whatever he wanted. I mean, his dad did. He committed adultery. He murdered. And here he's still king. He's reigning. David is struggling now. David knows that his son deserves punishment. He knows Absalom deserves punishment. But David was known for letting his sons do whatever they wanted to do. David was too lenient. In chapter 14, David is finally going to bring his son home. But you know what he does? And here's where he blew it again. When he confessed his sin, instantly Nathan said, God has forgiven you your sin. He's put it away from you and you'll live. David, instead of reconciling with Absalom, he waits 5 years before he brings Absalom back. And because of that, Absalom's heart was so hard and so bitter, he turned against his dad. It's because David didn't do what God did to him. You know, it's the old measurement thing. The Bible says with the measurement you use on others, that's the measurement God will use on you. That's why I tend to be gracious. But I know I have to be stern. I can't play around, man. Where God says this is it, that's what it is. It's His Word. If this morning you guys know anybody that are hooked on the internet, gotten into pornography, you know what, man? Pray for them. Pray for them, and if they're a brother or a sister, get them into counseling. They need some biblical counseling. That stuff is like a cancer. I can't even imagine because I've never been in it. Just seeing the commercials that they have on TV is bad enough where I got to turn my head sometimes. I can't believe it, the commercials and what would be on it. I can't even imagine what that stuff is like. I've never gotten into it, so I don't know what it's like. It's so bad. It's just the people that I know in it. Man, it's destroying them. And you know what? They're at a place where they don't care. How sad, how tragic. Eternity could be around the corner. Guys, we could be hours away from the Lord coming back for His church with what's going on in this world. And it's like, what does it matter to feed this flesh when we know that this life is almost over? Man, I want to go out with my guns blasting, amen? I mean, I want my spiritual guns. John 3:16, Philippians 4:13. But I want holes in the back while I'm blasting, man. Rounds. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You know? Man, don't get hooked on drugs. Get hooked on the gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, man. Get hooked on the Word of God. I mean, just live this thing. Breathe it. Just make it your life. And watch and see what God will do. Not only in you, especially you men, but in your wives and in your children, because you're leading by example. You're setting the example. And an example is an awesome thing, man. It's powerful. And God will honor it and He'll bless it. Let's pray.